up our story once again now upon David's return. You recall a couple of weeks ago we considered the, shall we say, conclusion to the civil war that has raged on now in the latter portion of the book of 2 Samuel due to David's son Absalom and his rebellion. We saw last time the, again, shall we say, not so gentle Joab as he tried to coach King David through the death of his son. And now we see, we pick the story back up with David returning. And as we shall see, David returns to a lot of words that we will read of tonight. So would you turn your attention with me now to the Word of God in 2 Samuel chapter 19. We'll pick it up in the second half of verse 8. You'll see the break there. Now Israel had fled every man to his own home, and all the people were arguing throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land of from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" And King David sent messengers to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, say to the elders of Judah, "Why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab." And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, "Return, both you and all your servants." So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all of the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. But your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come back safely home." Now Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogalim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Manahaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant, Chimam. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimam shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. And all that you desire of me I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimam went on with him. All the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king and in David also. We have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not first to speak of bringing back our king? But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Indeed, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let us pray to him now that he would nourish us by it this evening. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come now before your holy word, asking, indeed pleading with you, with your Holy Spirit, to be with us, to show us Christ, and to give us him, that we would know him more, love him more, and adore him more. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want you to imagine yourself at a wedding this evening, or some other celebration where people stand up and give speeches. You know what the problem is at these sorts of events, right? People first go on far too long, right? Secondly, people can get really, really, really too personal and embarrassing. Sometimes people cry and you can only hear every fifth or sixth word, right? Or my favorite, sometimes people try and sing a song or rap a song and you can't even understand half of it, right? You've all perhaps been there. Perhaps you've heard of a type of event like this, where these speeches just sort of come up. It's sort of the terror of every single participant. It's open mic night, right? What we come to tonight is a celebration of sorts for the King of David, for his return. And it turns out it's open mic night, that anybody who wants a say can have a say. We get so many words in this text. Indeed, the story begins with words. It begins with a lot of words. Don't you remember King David? Oh, yeah, that guy. The guy who saved us from the Philistines. The guy who won so many battles. The guy who united our kingdom after Saul died. And then David hears of these words and sends words of his own. Hey, Judah, you hear what Israel's talking about? The northern tribes? You hear what they're saying? You see, David sends his messengers back and he's actually sort of offended, isn't he? The speech has gotten a little too personal. You're my brothers. You're my tribesmen. You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Why aren't you the ones talking about bringing me back? This passage has so many words, so many messengers flying around, so many people saddling donkeys and getting on them and riding them as fast as they can. Why? So that they can put themselves before the king and speak, to say so many words. But friends, tonight, as we consider these words, I want you to hear a set of words that maybe you didn't read specifically from the pages of Scripture. I want you to do a little digging through these words to hear something, I think, a lot clearer than the words that we hear from the men of Israel and Judah. Tonight, I want to show you that God's words of peace are indeed even fiercer than the words of Judah and of Israel. That God's word of peace is fiercer than all of the words of mankind. You see, speech dominates our life. It dominates our relationships. It dominates how we interact with other people. Can you just imagine in your own life someone whom you love, you're trying to communicate and they just go silent and say nothing. Israel here is bickering and Judah is convinced to bring David back. And while they're arguing, three other guys come. Three other guys come to argue their own case. But through it all, through all of these words, I want you to hear that one. And that one from God Himself, the word of peace. Though it may be a low whisper, it comes through clear as day. So let's look at the first of these three speeches in open mic night here in Israel. Let's see first that Shimei's words are humbled. You remember Shimei from chapter 16, don't you? You remember when David was cast out or was fleeing rather from Jerusalem because his son Absalom had started a coup because he had stolen the hearts of all Israel. David and all of his faithful, loyal servants were fleeing from Jerusalem. And in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 16, we read that King David, when he had come to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei. What did Shimei do? He threw stones at David. You remember? He threw stones at him and cursed him continually, calling him a man of blood. Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all of the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. Now, Shimei was an assaulted man. His spirit was aggrieved by the fact that his relative wasn't on the throne, but rather David was. And so, as it seems in the moment of chapter 16, David is defeated. David is chased out by his own son. The irony, or so Shimei thought. Now in chapter 19, as David is making his victory march back to Jerusalem, you may see how it might be tempting to take vengeance. To say to Shimei, how dare you use the Lord's name against the Lord's anointed? How dare you suggest that the rightful king, King David, is a man of blood? How dare you suggest that someone else other than David himself ought to rule when God had put him on the throne? It's interesting, isn't it? Not even David did this to King Saul. You remember how long it took David to take the throne? Because David wouldn't pick up a stone and throw it at the Lord's anointed. And so just as in earlier his life, David shows himself to be the better man. The tables have turned and Shimei comes to King David and he does what he does best, right? He opens his mouth. He opens his mouth. And he says, let not my Lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. Translation, David, let's let bygones be bygones. Relax, chill. I'm here before anybody else of the northern tribes. They're not even here yet. And it's me first. See how much. I realize that I have sinned and let's just let that be in the past. Oh, yeah. And by the way, there's 1,000 men behind me. They can bolster your army that just went through a battle. And I brought my buddy Ziba and I brought his servants to make sure that you and your household, you guys are all taken care of as we cross back over into Israel. He doesn't bring just words, but also gifts. Friends, I wonder, have you ever heard of a fair weather fan? You know what they are, right? Someone who maybe has like a marginal connection to a team. And when that team is doing really well, suddenly they're like the biggest fan in the world. Like, yeah, let's go, rah, rah. But then as soon as they start doing poorly, like they can't tell you the starting lineup. Like suddenly they're not even ranked in the college football playoff. And it's like, who's my coach again? Right? You know fair weather fans. It's tempting, I think, to call Shimei a fair weather fan. It really is. I mean, even in my own description of him, I sort of set you up for that, didn't I? But do you notice that the text doesn't say what his motive is? It doesn't tell us that he wasn't being sincere. It doesn't give us insight into the fingers crossed behind his back, right? Instead, what we see is we see external loyalty to the right king. In fact, we see a really risky move by Shimei. That he goes and he basically hands himself on a silver platter to a guy who has every right in the world and under God's law to put him to death. The point then I think that we ought to take from Shimei is that this outward fruit can be, and most often is, a sign of true inward change. Let me put that a little differently. That very often, the outward, the external actions of individuals is most often a true indicator of inward repentance. A turning away from their sin. You see, Shimei may have been pulling the wool over David's eyes. Maybe he's taking advantage of a guy who's in celebratory mode. Let me get him while he's not in a bad mood, right? But his actions are speaking louder than his previous fierce words, aren't they? And David pardons him with this oath: "You will not die. You will not die." And it's in this moment that I think that we hear that word, right? It's in this moment that we begin to hear God's fierce word: peace. No more conflict, no more death, peace. The Lord's anointed has returned, and he is instituting a plan of redemption and pardon. He is instituting a regime of forgiveness. That even the most vile offender in Shimei, no matter what he has done, is told that he shall not die. Friends, I wonder if I can ask you this personal question. How often in your sin have you thrown rocks at God? How often have you backed the wrong horse, so to speak? How often have you looked out in the suffering of this life that we all experience to one degree or another and shaken your finger at the Almighty? I wonder how often this has happened, maybe not externally, but internally. Lord, how could you? How could you? Why would you? This doesn't make sense. This cannot be true. Maybe you aren't who I think you are. Friends, at the end of the day, let me tell you this wonderful word that you hear when you come in repentance to God: peace. Let me tell you that whatever you've experienced, whatever stones you have thrown, whatever sins that you have committed, even if you are the most horrible, offending sinner before God Himself, He will meet you in Jesus Christ with that word: peace. You shall not die. Friends, when sinners repent, when they turn away, when they truly and sincerely desire Christ instead of their sin, they get this oath from God Himself: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to see and hear that word tonight, that David had the option of dispensing his anger through justice, and he would have been justified to do so. And so too, God has every right to destroy every sinner the world has ever known, and yet He chooses in His grace and in His mercy to say, peace. There is peace. There is pardon. And there is life if you but repent. If you turn from your actions toward the Lord. Friends, whatever you've done, whatever you have said, whatever you have thought can be met with that word: in Christ. That if you go to him and if you run to him, as Shimei was the first of the house of Joseph to David, if you run to him now and are the first of your house to Christ, he will accept you with those same words. With that same oath that you shall not die. But the speeches, they continue. There's another speech on deck. Someone else is grabbing the microphone as soon as David is done with Shimei, right? And Mephibosheth now approaches. So we hear that Mephibosheth's words are finally heard. Again, we have to go back to 2 Samuel 16 to truly understand what's going on. Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, has told a tale. You remember, Mephibosheth? You don't care about that guy, David. He's not coming because he thinks it's his time to shine, that maybe the Lord is giving him the throne. And so Mephibosheth, when he runs out to David now, David asks him, hey, why didn't you come? Why didn't you show up? Why didn't you go with me? We hear an entirely different account from Mephibosheth. We hear that Ziba took everything, and because I'm lame, because I can't walk, I couldn't get there. Ziba took all my stuff. And in fact, you've given him the rest of it. You've already made this proclamation back in chapter 16 that Ziba's reward for going with you is all of my stuff, all of my land, all of my property. But here's the remarkable thing about Mephibosheth's speech. Are you ready? He doesn't do that. He doesn't accuse David. He pivots. Instead of going that direction, he says this, it doesn't matter. Do what seems best to you. You are an angel. You are a messenger of God. Whatever seems best to you must be right. Mephibosheth does what Mephibosheth is so good at doing. Mephibosheth trusts in the faithfulness of David and in the covenant promises that he has made. And so Mephibosheth brings not just his words, but also his outward fruit. But I hesitate to call it that because it doesn't smell quite good. Do you notice that? That from the day David left, he sort of just let himself go. He didn't wash himself. He didn't shave. He didn't trim his toenails. He's sort of gross. And this is so interesting. This is such a testimony. It doesn't make sense to us immediately, but this is such a testimony to the faithfulness of Mephibosheth, because what Mephibosheth is doing is he's saying, I would rather be ceremonially unclean and therefore unable to enter into the Temple Mount, into the tabernacle itself. I would rather not be able to go into the house of the Lord without David. If I cannot have the Lord's anointed with me, I'm going to let myself go. Cleanliness doesn't matter. And so Mephibosheth trusts David to see the truth, both with his eyes and to hear the truth with his ears. And it's at that point where we start scratching our heads, because David doesn't rule completely in Mephibosheth's favor. I mean, what more evidence do you want, David, that Mephibosheth's telling the truth? Doesn't it add up? I mean, he can't walk. I mean, and he's in the palace. He's in the palace with Absalom and Absalom's men, and he's just letting himself go. They know why he's doing it. He put himself in great danger. David, why do you split the land? Why do you split the property? Because again, the text doesn't really tell us. We don't get insight into the mind of David. It could be that he was shy after Shimei, right? After the fierce words from the man from the house of Saul. Could be that Ziba was a powerful ally. Could be that he needed that guy to have land. He needed that guy to have power. But what I do think the text provides for us is a parallel to this. In a very famous story that often doesn't make sense. It ironically helps us make sense of this passage. And it comes from David's son Solomon. Do you remember David's son Solomon when he's presiding over a case of a woman whose baby had died and she had stolen another woman's child? What was his ruling? split the baby. And we're all standing there like, this is wisdom? What are you talking about? And the mother, the true mother, says, No. Please let her keep the baby. And the other mother is like, you know what? Well, I lost my kid. She should lose her kid too. And so Solomon determines the truth, right? What do we see here? We see that a true servant, he gives up the land, doesn't he? It's not worth it. Look at verse 30. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him have it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. But there's one more thing. There's one more thing. Whether or not David, whether or not Mephibosheth could remember or recall, there was one thing that provided in this case for Mephibosheth, for justice. And it's found in the law. That regardless of what David does here, regardless of his ruling, and to be frank with you, I think David slips here. I think this is a pockmark on David's ruling. I think he gets it wrong. And the reason I think he gets it wrong is Mephibosheth passes the test. And we're not told of any overruling. We're not told that David goes back on it. But you know who will go back on that ruling? God himself. In the year of Jubilee. You see, the law provided in the year of Jubilee that all of the land would return to its rightful owner. That David may have forgotten Mephibosheth. David may have forgotten the law, but you know who would not forget Mephibosheth? God Almighty. For the Lord had provided for him in every jot of the law. But friends, let me tell you of someone who's not going to split the baby, who's not going to tear apart the land, who's not going to forget the law. It's David's other son, Jesus Christ. That when you face injustice in this world, when you have all of the evidence, when you provide it before the authorities, and when you put your entire hope and trust in the system, and it fails you, like it did Mephibosheth, I want you to know that at the end of days and in the great judgment, we have a king who doesn't need to be told your side of the story, because he already knows it, and he knows the truth. And he will judge perfectly and totally in justice. So friends, as injustice comes your way, as things unfair happen to you in this life, as things are ripped from you, and as you suffer, I want you to hear that mighty word, that fierce word of God again. Peace. Peace is yours. Not land, not things, but peace. But there's one last speech. Again, I've already said they go on too long, don't they? One last speech from a man named Barzillai. And I want to show you that his words are heeded. Barzillai's story is very simple. When David was in need in 2 Samuel 17, Barzillai answered. He showed up. He showed up with beds, with basins, with delicious food. He provided of his wealth for David and his men while they were on the run. And had no comfort or sustenance of their own. Barzillai came to their rescue, completely and totally caring for them in this life. But other than that, you know the remarkable thing about Barzillai? We don't know anything of him. That's it. That's all I can tell you about him. I can tell you a little bit about his sons later on, but I can't tell you anything about him. We kind of know where he comes from. We don't know what he does. We don't know anything about him. But let me tell you this, friends, that we have a lot to learn from him, as did David. You see, there's this trope. I wonder if you can think of a movie or a TV show or a book that relies on this trope, where there's sort of this conflict that goes on, and sort of an older, a wiser man comes in and tries to give advice to the protagonist, right? And the protagonist sort of dismisses him. Oh, you're old. You don't know what you're talking about. But later on in the story, you know, they come back in and suddenly they take the advice of the older, the wiser, the more mature person. And suddenly, guess what happens? Happily ever after, right? What's the moral of that story? The moral of that story is don't ignore an old man just because he's obscure and you don't know anything about him. Friends, I give you that same lesson tonight. Don't ignore Barzillai because he's obscure and old. No, instead, listen intently to this aged man. What does he say? Well, David offers, because of Barzillai's payment to him, his comforts to him, Barzillai is offered, come back with me to Jerusalem. Come with me to my palace. Come with me and I will care for you for the rest of your life. And what does Barzillai say? No, thanks. I'm good. I'm old. I can't taste. I can't hear. I just want to die. In the comfort of my own town, by the graves of my mom and dad. And what's remarkable is David listens. He heeds the man's words and he doesn't force the issue. There's no fierceness in the words of David here. It's calm, it's respectful, it's deferent. But Barzillai's words ring with lessons for David to learn, don't they? Barzillai says, take Chimam, take him in my place. And do whatever seems good to you. Whatever you would provide for him, give it to him. I trust him into your care. Do you see what he's doing? He's handing him his own son and saying, the blessing you would give me, no. Give it to my son. Give it to my relative. Give it to the one who isn't old, the one who has things to look forward to. As for me, I want to go home and die in peace. You see, after so much strife, all due in large, very large part to David's parenting, you see, Barzillai teaches him a very valuable lesson, don't you? Bless your children. Bless them. And maybe, David, this wouldn't have happened. If you would consider them and their well-being, if you would do this rather than estrange them, rather than not pour out justice for those who are violated and abused and raped, maybe we wouldn't be here. But you notice I'm a young man saying harsh words to King David now. No, Barzillai says something far more subtle and far more powerful in the life of David. Take Chimam, and whatever you would want to do to bless him, do it. But notice what David says. And this, I think, shows David understands Barzillai. David reverses it. He says, Chimam shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. Whatever blessing you would have for him, I will give him. Whatever a nicety you would do for him, I will give him. But Barzillai has one more lesson for us, friends. And this one, I think, is more important. And it's a lesson of contentment. See, Barzillai has gone 80 years of life, and we don't know anything about it. He went 80 years before his time to shine, his moment of fame, his time in the spotlight. And rather than sort of ambition driving him, rather than sort of this idea that he has to be somebody, Barzillai chooses to do something instead. 80 years of faithfulness, of plotting, of unremarkable, ordinary life. And when the Lord had use of him, he answered. He answered the call. And then as David is trying to give him a reward, what does Barzillai say? Oh, no. No. I am content with what I have. I'd have no need of it. As Dale Ralph Davis says, Barzillai served his God. What more is there? What more is there? Friends, don't you hear that word again? Peace. Peace. Contentment. Satisfaction in the ordinary. In obedience. In faithfulness. Isn't this the marker of Jesus' own ministry? Isn't it the marker of Christ's own ministry to get blessing, to gain blessing, to gain reward? for other people. And to turn around and to give it to them. Isn't it the marker of Jesus' ministry to be content, to be at peace, to come to serve rather than to be served? Friends, there's a lot of words. There's a lot of speeches. There's a lot going on. Indeed, even at the end of the passage, we see that the men of Israel and Judah continue their bickering. The words continue. My friends, the words will continue to dominate your life. Arguments, bickering, things that are all too reminiscent of the disciples. Who is the greatest? Who is the best? When you're tempted by these words in your life, my friends, I want you to remember the fiercest word in the history of the English language. Peace. Peace. Because this is what the King is bringing upon His return. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we pray that You would bring us peace. That You would put an end to the endless words and striving of this life. That we would be as Barzillai, that we would be content. Content with Your peace. That we would be as Mephibosheth. Content with Your ruling. Regardless of the outcome. Because we love You. And because You are the King. Father, would we be as Shimei? Would we sincerely turn away and repent of our sins, all that we might have Your promise of peace? Would You do this in our lives today for the glory and the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, let's respond.